Well, it is a great privilege for me to be here this morning. And I want you to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Sorry, let's begin in verse 16. Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would do a work. Father, you know what lacks in the heart of every man. You know the need. You see through, Lord, every facade. Your eye pierces even to the innermost part of our being. And Lord, I pray that your eye would diffuse a quickening ray. The dungeons of hearts would be lit up with your light. That chains would be cast off. Men would be made free. By your doing and by your great power. Father, I pray that you would strengthen and give wisdom. Illumine. That Christ might be seen, that a gospel, a true gospel, might be heard. I pray, Father, that the truth would go out and tear down and build up, edify, break into. Oh God, do a work in the heart of every person here. Cut away and cut through, God. In Jesus' name, amen. By way of introduction, a few things that must be said is there is no need to go any place further than this congregation to find the lost. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but even those who are sitting here today, there are some among you that if Christ were to return at this very moment, he does not know you and you do not know him. Because of the way the gospel is preached today in America, we have churches that are absolutely filled with lost people. Filled with lost people. And some of you sitting here today probably have a false assurance of knowing Christ and Christ knowing you, and yet your life reflects nothing of the such. And also, because we put so little emphasis on the proper understanding of the gospel and what it truly means to be saved, by and large, we have many carnal people in the church, and we try to get them to do Christian things, spiritual things. We try to get them involved in the body. We try to get them involved in ministry. We try to get them involved in missions. And it's like shoving a ball of lead up a mountain with one arm. A constant work to prop up a church, not because it needs more discipleship, but because many who claim to be believers are not believers. Now, I don't know your church, but I know the case of Christianity in America. We have taken the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and reduced it down to five things God wants you to know, or four spiritual laws. And if somebody says yes to every one of those laws, we pronounce them saved. And then when they walk not right with God, we still say they've been born again. They just lack teaching. That is not true. And so, if we're going to talk about doing missions, first of all, we have to understand missions is not about sending missionaries. Because you can send missionaries who know nothing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's being done every day and in every place. Missions is about sending truth. It is theological in nature. It is about doctrine. And much of what comes out of America through American missionaries just pollutes other nations rather than teaches them. And so before we can even speak about God using us to send the gospel, we must know what the gospel is. and what the gospel is not. And before we even think about joining in the harvest, we need to ask ourselves if maybe we need to be harvested first. Are we born again? And so this mission conference, the preaching, will be a bit unusual, because then again, this is not about China or Peru. This is about you. You. Now I want you to look first of all in verse 16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You need to understand something. The flesh of Paul the Apostle had every reason in the world to be ashamed of the message he preached. Because the message he preached was a total and absolute contradiction to everything that is in the mind and the heart of men. To the Jew, to say to a Jew that God became a man and died accursed under His own wrath on a cross was absolute blasphemy. To say to a Greek that God, that which is spirit, would enclose Himself in flesh was absolutely ridiculous. To tell men that they must turn away from every other so-called God and embrace a Nazarene was insane. And to tell men that everything about their culture was absolutely wrong. Those were fighting words. Fighting words. And we have a Christianity in America that has no power. And the reason it has no power is because it has no gospel. And the reason why it has no gospel is because we have tried to package the gospel in such a way so as to make it unoffensive, to package it in such a way that carnal men will embrace it and like it and go to church and be nice, but on the judgment day they will be cast into hell. For even some of you here today, the gospel is nothing more than you coming to church on Sunday. But how did you live last night? How did you live throughout the week? Today, churches are built by a group of men going out with a questionnaire and asking an entire city full of lost carnal people what kind of church would they like to have. And after finding everything carnal men want in a church, they design their church around carnal men. And the church fills up and grows and becomes the large standard for all the evangelicals in America when it's nothing but hay, wood, and stubble. The gospel of Jesus Christ comes into the life of a man and literally destroys everything about him. To recreate from that rubble by the power of God, to resurrect a new man who has not turned over a new leaf, but who has become a new creature. A new creature who does everything he wants because his wants have been entirely changed through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Now, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. The power of God. We look around at America today and American churches, we do not see the power of God. Because of the truncated and watered down gospel that is preached, many are not born again. And because church discipline is not practiced in our churches, the carnal remain and thrive and do their wickedness even though they bear the name of Jesus Christ. And the world looks at such a thing And they don't see the small group of true believers in every congregation, but what they see is the mass of wickedness of those who claim to know Jesus Christ and yet their lives deny. And the greatest malady in America today are not the liberal politicians, but evangelical preachers who preach a gospel that everyone can enjoy. That preach a gospel that makes no one angry. That they preach a gospel that will never get them stoned or crucified or maligned or misinterpreted. Everyone speaks well of them. He's such a nice man. But does he ever tell you the truth? Churches all over America springing up by men who are organizers, movers and shakers, and people pleasers, but have not one ounce, not one fiber of their being cries out for the glory of God. The power of the gospel. Now I want us to look at the gospel for a moment in America and to do somewhat of a small critique on the thing. Because why? Because so many Americans go out into other countries with this American gospel of theirs and they do more damage than good. Just recently I was talking with a group of men who have been working in Cuba for many, many years, and they were telling me about there's a possibility the wall is coming down. There's a possibility the wall is coming down. And I said, the news that you give me does not make me full of joy. It makes me tremble. And they said, why? Because if the wall comes down, the Americans will go in. And when they go in, what will they bring with them? The gospel they preach here? And what is that gospel? We look at people. We go to them and we say, do you know you're a sinner? And we even say it kind of in a trite, kind of inoffensive manner. Well, you know everybody's a sinner, don't you? My mother's dying of cancer. That's like her doctor coming in and saying, well, you know, Barb, you've got cancer. We ask men, do you know you're a sinner? And if they say yes, we go to the next question. Well, would you like to go to heaven? And if they say yes, then we say, well, would you like to pray this prayer? That's all? That's all. Won't take 5 minutes of your time. Just pray this prayer. And then when they pray the prayer, we say, are you saved? And they say, well, I don't know. And they say, well, were you sincere? Well, I think so. Well, then you're saved. You know, Jesus is standing at your door and He's knocking. You just open that door and He'll come in. That has nothing to do with the biblical gospel. It has nothing to do with historical theology. It is American construct, and it's damned more souls to hell than every brothel and tavern in America. MTV is not what you have to worry about. What you have to worry about is a false gospel being preached in evangelical churches. Now let's go back and look at this. You know you're a sinner, don't you? Well, yeah. If someone says they know they're a sinner, it means absolutely nothing. Nothing. Go ask the devil if he knows he's a sinner. He'll say, well, why, yes, I am, and quite a mighty one at that. It means nothing. The question is not, oh, do you know you are a sinner? The question is this: has God done such a supernatural work in your heart through the preaching of the gospel that the sin you once loved, you now hate? And the righteousness you once hated, you now love? Has something supernatural happened? Have you become a new creature? The regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, a mighty work of God, a breath from the Almighty. Has something happened to you? So the question is not, do you know you're a sinner? The question is, has God done such a work in your heart? Has He so moved upon you with the Holy Spirit? Has He so revealed His holiness to you and your filthiness before Him? Has He so done a work in you? Has He so regenerated your heart? Has He so taken out that heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh that the sin you once lovingly embraced, it now disgusts you? That's the question. And then the other question. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven? My friend, everybody wants to go to heaven. They just don't want God to be there when they get there. Everybody wants to go to heaven. The question is not, do you want to go to heaven? Because the most wicked man on the face of the earth who hates God would want to go to heaven. I mean, I'm from a farm in southern Illinois. Sometimes you burn off fields. When I lived in Peru in the rice fields, they would burn them off. And when they would burn off a rice field, all the poisonous vipers in the rice field would run out of the field. But when they ran out of the field, they were still a poisonous viper. There are many people who want to go to heaven and want to escape hell, but in their nature, they're the same. The question is not, do you want to go to heaven? The question is, through the preaching of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit, the God you once hated, ignored, and cared nothing about, do you now esteem Him as worthy above all things, and do you desire Him? That's the question. Is there any love of God or for God to be found in your heart? Is there? Is there any passion for Him? So many in church today. Church is the right thing to do. And some of you young people, you're only here because your parents make you. Or even worse, you've learned how to live in sin and yet hold a form of righteousness by coming to church. Let me ask you a question. This last week, how much of it was spent with thoughts about God? How much of it was spent thinking about the Christ? How much of this week was spent wondering about all the marvels of God's grace? How much of it was spent looking into God's Word? How much of it felt in your heart a desire to be with Him and to know Him and to be conformed to His image? Such language is foreign in American churches. But bless God, everyone's going to heaven. Why? They prayed that prayer. They prayed that prayer. The question is not, do you know you're a sinner? The question is, do you hate your sin that you once loved? The question is not, do you want to go to heaven? The question is, do you desire God and His Christ? To know Him, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. That is the question. Don't lie to yourself. Some of you, my words are like wet sponges being thrown at your head. They don't even enter in. You can't even understand what I'm saying. But some of you know that when you were saved, you didn't turn over a new leaf. You became a new person. You didn't decide that you were going to do all the things you hate and stop doing all the things you love just so you could go to heaven. You became a new creature. And you began to hate the things God hates and you began to love the things God loves. You know, it's amazing. One of the most terrifying things you can do as a pastor is go visit someone who hasn't been in church for a long time. And they'd be nice to you. You go up to them. They see you coming. They open the door. They ask you to sit down. Maybe have a glass of tea. And you begin to tell them, you know, you don't go to church. Yeah, pastor, you're right. I don't go to church. And I just need to get back in church. It's just the right thing to do. Well, you're not reading your Bible. I know I'm not reading my Bible. And you know I need to. I just... You've been living out there in the world. Yeah, I just need to turn away from that stuff and I just need to get away from it and I need to come back to church. And you know what that man's saying? This is what he's saying. Pastor, you're right. I need to stop doing all the wickedness that I love and start doing all the righteousness that I hate in order to save my own skin. And there's no evidence of a regenerating, life-changing work of the Holy Spirit. Is being here this morning for you doing the things you don't like to do just because they're right? Christianity doesn't work that way. Christianity is not forcing a wicked man into a mold of righteousness. Christianity is the power of God in which He literally changes the man, recreates him in the image of God in true righteousness and true holiness so that the man begins to love God and love the things of God. One of the most terrible things that's ever happened in America is what we call born-againism. 60% of America is born again. What is born again nowadays? Born again is in a mass evangelism crusade, they prayed a prayer and asked Jesus to come in. That's not born again. Born again, according to the Scripture, the power revealed and manifested, the power of God manifested in someone being born again is the same power manifested when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It is a recreation in which a man becomes something that he wasn't before and stops being what he was before. Spurgeon had a great way of putting this. And I just want you to see if you can identify with this. Let's say that we have the finest meal from the finest restaurant in the Detroit area, right here. We have a bucket of slop here. And we have an old pig from Alabama back there. And I say, let him go. Let the pig go. A 500-pound swine comes waddling down this center aisle. Now I ask you, some of you have probably never been on a farm. Maybe some of you have. But if you've been on a farm, you know where that pig's going to go. He's not going to go to this fine plate of food. He's going to go to the slop. He's going to stick his head in the slop. And he's going to eat it. And he's going to love it. And he's going to be joyful about it. And he's not going to be ashamed. But let's say in one moment, I have the power to turn that swine into a man. In one moment, I transform him with a snap of my fingers into a man. What's going to happen? The first thing that's going to happen is all that he had been relishing, all that he had been drinking down, slobbering down, choking down, swallowing down, everything that was a morsel of delight to him, in one second, the very thing he loved to gobble down, he will vomit up. He hates it. He will throw his head out of that bucket of slop. And he will not be able to put it back in there again. And then, since the constitution of a man is different from the constitution of a pig, the very thing that is in his belly is going to come up because a man simply cannot eat. He does not have the nature to eat that which a swine can eat. And a nausea is going to overcome him only until he turns around and sees you. And then his nausea is going to be overcome by shame. I just described your conversion. If you've ever been converted, I just described your conversion and mine. A man is born in sin. He's born in sin. He loves unrighteousness. He loves wickedness. Put it this way. He loves all the things that God hates. Job says he drinks them down like iniquity. like water. And then what happens? He's unashamed. Not only is he unashamed of his wickedness, he boasts about it. He's joyful about it. He's proud about it. He feels content about what he's doing. And then all of a sudden, what happens? The gospel is preached. The Holy Spirit works in his life, transforms him. As Ezekiel says in chapter 36, takes out his heart of stone that is hardened against God, that fights against God, takes it out and puts in its place a heart of flesh that can respond to divine stimuli. And with that new heart, with that new nature, he can no longer stomach what he once cherished. He can no longer boast about the things of wickedness and of the world that he did. He becomes ashamed of them. He becomes a new creature. Has that happened to you? Has that happened to you? We talk about the great awakenings in England and in New England. Do you know what they were all about? This is what they were about. During those times, everyone thought themselves to be in the church because they were baptized as infants. I'm in the church. I'm a Christian. I've been baptized as an infant. And these great preachers came. The Whitfields, the Wesleys, the Daniel Rowlands, the Hal Harrises. In the States, countless others, Edwards and others, saying, no, just because you've been baptized as an infant does not mean you're in the church. It does not mean you are a Christian. You must be born again. And the evidence of that is that you will walk and talk and act like a new creature. It's not something forced upon you. It's something you become. It is the recreating work of the Holy Spirit. And we say amen. And yet we don't realize we're just as sick as they were in England and Wales and in New England. Because today the thing is not, I've been baptized as an infant. The thing today is, one time in my life I prayed a prayer and I asked Jesus to come in. How many countless people, because of mass evangelism, because of preaching, because of coercion and manipulation and door-to-door evangelism and every other sort of thing, they have been convinced and made to pray a prayer. And their lives never change. Some of them come to church and their lives never change. Some of them never grace the doors of a church and their lives never change, but they're convinced they're saved because the preacher told them that one time in their life they sincerely prayed and asked Jesus to come in and Jesus saved them. No, my dear friend, you can cry out and ask Jesus to come into your heart all day long and still be lost as a ball in tall grass. Doesn't matter. Because you are not saved by repeating a prayer. You are not saved by repeating a prayer. You are saved by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Most people today, the object of their faith is not Jesus Christ. It is a prayer they one time prayed. And that's what's being exported all over the world. That's why you hear these people, these evangelists that go and they preach in Romania and Russia and Africa and all these places, and they go to China and they preach and they say 10,000 people got saved. I want to tell you something. Been there when they were there, and 10,000 people did not get saved. As a matter of fact, maybe no one did. Because what they did is the same thing they do here. They had a big mass crusade and asked how many people love Jesus and want to go to heaven. And after showing the Jesus film, seeing such a nice guy up there, I tell you, everybody raises their hand, but not one of them shows up for church on Sunday. And the same thing happens here. How are we saved? It is because God has done a supernatural work through the Holy Spirit in the heart of a man, and the man repents of his sin. He has a new mind. And how does he have that new mind? Because God has done a supernatural work, because the gospel is the power of God.
He repents because he begins to think like God. And how does he begin to think like God? Because God has recreated him in the image of God. And then he just doesn't repeat a prayer. He believes. Christ becomes precious to him. And he calls on the Lord, but with repentance and faith. And then, my dear friend, the evidence of conversion is not that one time in their life they prayed a prayer. The evidence of conversion is that they continue on in the things of God. And they bear fruit and they grow in sanctification. There is no such thing in the Bible as someone who has been justified and yet does not grow in sanctification. It does not exist. Do Christians sin? Most certainly. Can Christians fall into sin? Yes, they can. Can Christians live in a continuous state of carnality? Absolutely not. Because if they can, every promise of the new covenant has failed, and everything God says about being a father is a lie. One of the most important things, I will go to mission conferences all over the world, and they'll always be talking about missions and missionaries, but no one talks about the most important thing, the message. You go to bookstores today. They're filled with all the problems of Christians. You'd be difficult to find a book in a Christian bookstore today that talks about what the gospel really is and how can you discern whether or not you've truly been born again. Why? Well, it's no problem. We've got them through that. They prayed the prayer. Now let's disciple them. My friend, let me tell you something. About 20 years ago, people started saying the reason why the church is not walking with God is because there's no discipleship. That's not true. That is not true. Now, do we need to do discipleship? Yes. But I want to tell you something. Jesus said that His sheep, they'd hear His voice and they'd follow Him. The reason why the church supposedly is filled up with so many people not walking with Christ is because we gave them a 5-minute nothing of a gospel. We proclaimed them born again, and we've got so many people who cannot walk with God in the church. Why? Because they've never been saved. They've never been born again. They've never been born again. Never. I look at people and I say, just examine your life. As Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, examine yourself, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Ask yourself, do you have love for God? And don't just say yes in my heart of hearts, because God really doesn't care about your heart of hearts, because He said that if you do not obey His commands and are not concerned about His commands, you have no love for Him in your heart. A dear friend of mine, Ernesto Zacarias, in the slums of Lima, Peru, came to me one time. He's one of the finest pastor evangelists I know. He'll knock on doors until his knuckles are bleeding. He came to me a few years ago and he was so angry. I said, Brother Zach, what's wrong? He said, we had an evangelist come in this week and he preached in our church and 100 people got saved. I said, what's wrong with that? He said, not one of them came to church on Sunday. But you can bet that evangelist marched himself down to the next church or back home to the United States telling everybody how many thousands of people got saved. And they didn't. They did not. Has God, can you point? Not at one time when you prayed a prayer and even wrote the date and your name in the back of your Bible. I don't want you to point at that. That's superstition. Can you point to a life that is believing and repenting and following Christ and bearing fruit? Or are you like so many Americans who believe themselves saved because someone with ecclesiastical authority pronounced you so? Ye shall know them by their fruits.
ye shall know them by the way they live. They do not become a Christian by the way they live. They become a Christian through the supernatural working of God creating repentance and faith. But they make it evident they are Christian by their fruits. You ever heard that statement, young people? Well, you can't judge a book by its cover. Jesus never said that. As a matter of fact, that contradicts everything Jesus ever said. He said, well, in fact, you can know a book by its cover. You will know them by their fruits. They say, Brother Paul, this is a missions conference. Do you know what? The most important thing to me on the face of the earth is the bride of Jesus Christ. And missions is about not just winning souls, but making churches, planting churches, churches that are biblical, churches that are whole. And if we replicate what is being promoted in America as a church in other countries, we will do a horrible disservice to those people in other countries. An amazing conversation with your pastor this morning, and it just seemed like, wow. We may be both wrong, but at least there's unity. Let me share something with you. I heard a well-known apologist a while back, and he made me so mad I could scream. This is what he said. He said, we've got to do something. There's just as much lying in the church as outside of the church. There's just as much pornography in the church as outside of the church. There's just as much fornication and immorality in the church as outside of the church. He says, we've got to do something. I want to tell you something. Listen to me very clearly. That's a lie. The Church of Jesus Christ in America, although she is not perfect, and although sometimes she limps, she's beautiful, she's broken, she's repenting, she's believing, and she's growing. And you say, Brother Paul, how can you make that statement? I can make the statement this way. You've got a wrong definition of a church. We do not have a lot of churches in America. We have a lot of brick buildings with finely mowed yards. We have a lot of church members. Members of an ecclesiastical organization, but not a church. If I had another week with you, I would go through the entire Old Testament and look at every new covenant promise that's there and how God says that the church, His church, would not be like Israel and how His church would walk with Him because He would see to it that they would. What we have to understand today is that what we call a church is not a church. A church is made up of truly born-again people. And although they may be weak at times, and although they may stumble at times, and although they may need to be rebuked and such, they are not. What is presented today is the church, a bunch of carnal people who really care nothing but going to church on Sunday and escaping hell. It's like the deacon stands up in the church and says, brothers, we're Christians. We shouldn't be hating one another. If you're hating one another, you're not Christian. Or like another man said, and I couldn't get to him either. I guess the Lord spared him. But he said this. He said, 75% of our Christian youth do not believe in the resurrection, that it's important. We've got to do more teaching. If they don't believe in the resurrection, they're not Christian. Are you Christian? Before I come to talk to you about missions and going out and giving money and doing all these things, because if you're Christian, I won't have to prod you much. We'll just have to show the missionaries to you, and you willingly want to support, give, pray, and everything. The first question that must be answered is, are you Christian? Now, I want you to, we're going to end by segregating and dividing. Do you realize that there are people in this church right now who think about missions almost all the time? Do you realize that there are members of your church who would be in China right now if the Lord told them to? Do you realize that there are a lot of people who worked very hard and will work very hard all this week to make all this happen? Do you realize that there are people praying and everything else and they're excited? Do you realize that there are people here who are so excited because they have the privilege of entertaining a missionary in their home? Do you realize that some people are going to consider that one of the greatest things in their life and that you may sit there right now, you don't even care? You haven't thought about missions. You haven't thought about this week. You haven't. It has nothing to do to you. You came here this Sunday, did your thing. Now you're gone. Be back next Sunday. What's missions? Have you ever wondered why there's such a difference between the two groups? I'll tell you why. One group is saved. The other is not. Now we're going to test your mettle. Because I get called to so many places saying, Brother Paul, we want to hear about real Christianity. And then they cancel the meetings about 2 days into the conference. Are you Christian? Do you bear fruit? Or is this a social cultural enterprise? I live in Alabama. We're not only the Bible Belt, we're the buckle of the Bible Belt. Church is filled with people, good, moral people on the outside, people who say grace, and people who are lost. Do you know Him? But greater, does He know you? Does He intimately walk with you? Does He correct you? Does His rod and staff follow you, lead you, and stand beside you all the days of your life? In your rebellion, if you fall into sin, even then He will not let you go. Does that describe your relationship with Him? Is He constantly purging, constantly cleaning, constantly pruning, constantly correcting? Isn't it amazing that God will concern Himself with some believers to the point of almost absolute control? And other people who are believers, God has nothing to do with them. How can that be? It is not the way we think. He has nothing to do with them because they are not His. I know that this is not what you were expecting. But by my judgment, it's what needed to be said. We will talk about missions this week. But it would be a horrible thing for me to stand before the throne of God one day, having addressed missions, when the greater work was not addressed. We've talked about this. And tonight, we're going to talk about the gospel. I have said what it is not. Tonight shall say what it is. One final word. Some of you will say, who do you think you are coming in here talking like that? Who do you think you are? Was wisdom born with you and will it die with you? Let me share with you something very important. It's one of the principles of Bible hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is a fancy way of talking about the principles of how to study the Bible. There is a principle of hermeneutics that says this: you must always do your theology in the context of the church. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's a fancy way of saying this. If you interpret a certain passage to mean something, and you look back through 2,000 years of Christian history, and everybody disagrees with you, you're probably wrong. What I'm preaching today, I can say it's biblical, but you can say prove it. And I can go back, starting with not even 75 years ago, and find a long list of preachers who would have said amen to everything. As a matter of fact, I could go back 75 years to a Baptist church and they would have yawned at everything I said today. Because they would have said, well, of course, everybody knows that. There is a need, before we talk about missions, to talk about reformation, to talk about theology, to talk about doctrine, to ask ourselves. As one young man came to me one time and he said, Brother Paul, he said, I want to come join you in Peru. I'm about to graduate from seminary. I said, young man, how are you in systematic theology? Well, it's not really something, I mean, I'm not really into that. I said, well, how are you in expository preaching? He said, well, you know, it's not really my strong suit. I just want to come down there and give my life away. I said, how are you in intercessory prayer? He said, you know, Brother Paul, I just want to come down here to Peru and give my life away. And I said, very lovingly, young man, there's no one in Peru who needs your life. They need God. And they need someone who can open up their mouth and explain to them, expound to them the Scripture. Now, later on, I took the young man under my wing. But I want you to see something. So much of missions is nothing more than group hugs and singing kumbaya. And a lot of people doing fuzzy things to soothe their conscience. Missions is about taking one gospel, not a gospel, not somebody's gospel, but the very gospel of God and proclaiming it. And then it is taking that same Bible that teaches us that same gospel and laying upon men the commands and the promises of God. That is your duty. But in order for that to be your duty, it must be a reality in this church. Is it your reality? Is it? Let's pray. Father, please use what has been said. Open up the hearts of men, women, children, unbeliever and believer alike, and do a work that is due them, Lord. That your will might be done and your name glorified above all things. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name.